Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16. Now Job has reminded us back in chapter 14, that life is full of turmoil. Life is full of turmoil. Life can be hard. Life can be difficult. And most of us have lived long enough to know that that statement made by Job is not an exaggeration. Life sometimes becomes overwhelming. Life sometimes becomes hard and difficult. There are disappointments, heartbreaks, there are interruptions and setbacks that we might face on any given day. There are those dark and uncertain providences that come into our lives unexpectedly. James refers to them as various trials. Various trials. Now, over the past several weeks, we've been watching Job as he's passing through some of those deep waters. The things that Job has experienced, we can't even begin to imagine going through. He's lost his children. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his material wealth. And he has even lost his health. Job has gone through a season of unbelievable adversity. And to compound that, it's been a season of deathly silence on God's part. He has lost his worldly possessions along with his family, but he's heard nothing from God. God has been silent through it all. And so as we come to chapter 16, Job again has just been verbally chastised by one of his friends, Eliphaz. And Eliphaz now has called Job detestable and corrupt, as well as calling him wicked. And Eliphaz declares that this is not the reason for his adversity. Eliphaz has declared that this is the reason for his adversity. Eliphaz has said, it's because you are wicked, because of your corruption, that Job, you're now going through this. And so now Job responds. And his response comes from a man who's living in deep misery and crushing despair. And some of what Job is now going to say may be surprising to us. What Job is now going to say in response to Eliphaz, we may be almost embarrassed. Job, you can't say these things. But we must always keep in mind that Job is in pain. Job is hurting. Job is suffering. And he speaks these things in reply to Eliphaz. Now, as we open up this morning and then, God willing, again this afternoon, verse chapter 16 and 17, we will see that Job sets before us four views, four different views that's coming out of his suffering perspective. And so here in chapters 16 and 17, we have Job's response to Eliphaz. Now let's look at these four different views. First of all, Job sets before us his view of his friends. Job's view of his friends. Verses 1 through 5, follow as I read. Chapter 16, 1 through 5. Then Job answered, "I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you. Is there no limit to your windy words? Or what plagues you that you answer? I too could speak like you if I were in your place. I could compose words against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips could lessen your pain." You see, you remember why Job's friends have shown up? Job's friends have shown up in order to be a comfort to Job, in order to be sympathetic to Job. But they've not been that way. They've been just the opposite. They have been a source of adding on to Job's misery. And now Job refers to the words of his friends as windy words. We might say it this way in our vernacular. You guys are just blowing smoke. There's no real substance to what you are saying. You know, there's no substance to wind. All right? I mean, if I stand over there and a little wind blows through that window, I can't grab it and say, "Here, I'm going to hold on to it." I mean, if I did that, you guys would be looking at me like, Pastor does need that vacation, doesn't he? Look at him over there, trying to catch the wind, because there's no substance to wind. And that's what Job says to his friends. You guys, and what you are saying to me in the midst of my misery, it's nothing but wind. There's nothing to it. And so now then, Job confronts his friends with several notes. First of all, there is a note of confrontation. A note of confrontation. He says there in verse 2, "I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all." You see, Job has heard all the things that have been said to him. He's almost saying to his friends, "When is this going to stop? Haven't you guys said enough? I've heard all your words, and they have not been a comfort to my soul." Job is saying, I'm very familiar with what you are saying. In fact, Job could probably say, for many years I held to the same thing. That God prospers those who are righteous and God brings punishment upon those who are wicked. I understand what you've been saying. I've heard you over and over again. But guys, it isn't true. There are some who have been righteous, who experience adversity. And gentlemen, look around. There are some who are wicked men, and they seem to be prospering. The principles that you guys are expounding are not necessarily always true. I've heard you. It's almost as though Job says, "Enough already. Enough. You are a bunch of sorry comforters. You've wearied me. I mean, the two words don't go together, do they? If someone wants to comfort us, we don't usually consider them to be people that bring more misery into our lives. But Job uses these two words together. And you guys have come to comfort me, but I'm just more miserable. You brought more pain upon me. The more these friends spoke to Job, the more pain he felt. Because he doesn't know why he's going through all this. God has been silent, remember that. But he knows he's a man of integrity. He knows he's a man who's seeking after God. And he doesn't understand why they're saying these things. Secondly, there's a note of condemnation. A note of condemnation. Is there no limit to your windy words? Job is wondering, is there going to be an end to all this and what you men are saying? Job is saying, why do you guys still talk? I'm just trying to imagine Job. Why are you guys still yapping away? I've heard you already. Stop it. Job could say, I've examined my own heart. I've made inquiries to my own relationship to God. I've done all that. And gentlemen, I do not need to repent. Job is convinced that he is misjudged. And he's heard enough. But then thirdly, there's a note of contrast. A note of contrast. Notice what he says. If I could speak like you, if you were in my place, if for some reason we switch places and you men were going through the difficulties that I'm now traveling through, I could say the same thing about you. I could compose words against you. You see, I could be one of those guys who say, oh, it's your sin, man. It's your sin. I could be shaking my head at you. Oh, you must have done something wrong. You must be a hypocrite. I could do the same thing. But then Job says, but I pray that my mouth would be used to strengthen you. I pray that my mouth would be a means of lessening your pain. That would be my wish. It's almost as though Job is now saying to his three friends, have you heard about the golden rule? And his three friends probably would have said no, because it hadn't been written yet. But Job is saying, you ought to treat others the way that you want to be treated. And if I was in your shoes and you were in my shoes, I would want my words to be a means to comfort and help you. Not to add to your pain. Job is saying, I wouldn't do what you guys are doing. I want to be an instrument that would benefit others. Job makes this contrast very clear. And Job is saying this. I mean, he's now teaching his friends. But he's basically saying this. Your words can either increase pain, or your words can be a help in healing. And you guys have been increasing my pain. And can I stop here to bring this application? We must recognize the power of words. We must recognize the power of what comes out of our mouths. With words, you can be an instrument that is beneficial and helpful, or by your words, you can cause great pain. We hear all the time about physical abuse and how terrible that is. But Job reminds us here that there's something else. It's called verbal abuse. When we attack somebody with our words, with this purpose in mind, I want to hurt you. And I may not double up my fist and punch you in the mouth, but I'm going to lay you low with what I say. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise makes healing. You can use your tongue to simply rip somebody apart, or you can use your tongue as an instrument of healing. Do you recognize that? Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That little instrument in your mouth can cause a great deal of calamity, pain, and suffering. And I've told you this before. We had the old saying when I was growing up, you know, to show how tough we were, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. I remember saying that. One of my neighbor friends comes over. Hey, you're a weakling. Yeah, you don't know how to play baseball. You know, you're ugly. You're blah blah blah. And man, I'd show him. Guess what? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. And then I walk away thinking, man, that hurt. That really hurt. And sometimes the power of the tongue can do more damage than sticks and stones. Because you see, if I get hit by a brick and it cuts my arm or even breaks my arm, it can heal. So that soon nobody knows. But the words you speak can do great damage to others that is not quickly forgotten. In fact, years later, something comes up and they say to you, well, do you remember back in 1978 when you said this? Well, that was however many years ago that was, over 20. And yet, you still remember that? And things you can say will last for a very, very long time. And even though you may go and ask for forgiveness, you may go to someone and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And they may forgive you. But you know what? Our minds do not have a delete button that simply erases it. It will stick there. And even though you say you forgive and you hold no bitterness, yet let something happen and those words will come back to mind. And I'm reminding each one of us, as Job speaks to his friends, I want to use my tongue for healing. I want to use my tongue for good and not to do harm. May God help us to use our tongues in that way. Well, that's Job's view of his friends. You are sorry comforters. But now then, secondly, notice with me Job's view of God. Job's view of God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if Job at this point says, "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my helper. God is my refuge." Those would be wonderful words. But that's not what Job's going to confess. Notice with me, starting in verse 6. "If I speak, my pain is not lessened. And if I hold back, what has left me? But now he has exhausted me. You have laid waste all my company. You have shriveled me up. It has become a witness, and my leanness rises up against me. It testifies to my face. His anger has torn me and hunted me down. He has gnashed at me with his teeth. My adversary glares at me. They have gripped at me with their mouth. They have slapped me on the cheek with contempt. They have mathed themselves against me. God handed me over to the ruffians, tossed me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he scattered me, and he has grasped me by the neck and has shaken me to pieces. He has also set me up as his target. His arrows surround me without mercy. He splits my kidneys open. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks through me with breach after breach. He runs at me like a warrior." Wow. Job, don't say that. But this is the language of a man who is hurt. He's in pain. God is silent. God is saying nothing. And so he begins there in verse 6, and he says, "You know what? What difference does it make what I now say? And what is going to be taken away if I just continue to be silent? I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be honest with regard to how I feel that God is now treating me." I mean, he's already confessed to us back in chapter 13, "God, you're hiding your face from me. You consider me your enemy." And now in light of that, Job expresses what he believed his relationship is with God and how he feels God is now treating him. And so first of all, in verses 7 and 8, he says, "God has attacked me socially. I've become a social outcast. He's attacked me socially. You have shriveled me up. You've made me into a pathetic, wrinkled wretch." Don't say that, Job. But Job says, "That's what I feel like. I mean, you've shriveled me up. So that," as he says here, "you've laid waste all my company. People don't want to be around me. It's become a witness. People see me and they believe that the way I look and all I've gone through is because I've done something wrong. And I haven't done anything wrong. But society looks upon me in this way as a wretch. A pathetic, wrinkled wretch to those who are close to me." Do you ever see somebody that looks different? Maybe they've suffered a stroke. Or maybe they have some disease that's left tumors, let's say, on their face. And you look at them and you think, "Oh, I mean," part of you wants to look at them, and then part of you wants to turn away. And can you imagine what Job must look like? He's got scabs all over his body. He's got pus oozing out of it. There's probably maggots crawling on him. And when those who are close to him see him, they're repulsed. Oh, this is ugly. God, you've made me an outcast socially in the culture in which I now live. Secondly, God, you've attacked me personally. You've attacked me personally. His anger has torn me and hunted me down. I feel like a man who's being chased by some wild beast who wants to simply devour me, tear me to pieces. I feel like someone who has a wild animal over him, and his claws are out, and his teeth are sharp, and they're going against me. I feel like God has gone after me in anger. I feel like God's just waiting for another opportunity to pounce on me. I mean, he's attacking me. I'm all right. Why am I going through this? God, where are you? Don't hide your face. This is what Job is experiencing. He has hard thoughts of God. And we're reminded that if we're not careful, even the best of us, when going through adversity, can end up having hard thoughts about God. God, this isn't right. God, I don't deserve this. Or as we read in Isaiah, God, you don't even know what's going on in my life. God, if you did know, you don't really care. God, you don't care about me. Thirdly, Job claims God's attacked him. God has attacked Job frightfully. Frightfully. They have, talking about his adversity, his adversaries. He says, these guys, they have grabbed at me with their mouths. That's scary. You ever have somebody get in your face? Do you ever have somebody get in your face with their veins popping out? And you're thinking to yourself, this guy's going to kill me. His face is all red. Teeth are just real tight. His fists are clutched. You're intimidated by him? Job says, that's how I feel about God's doing to me right now. This is what God's doing to me. He's causing men to go against me. And it's frightful. And Job even recognizes that the reason this is happening is because God's doing this. Job is saying, Lord, I know you're sovereign. My adversaries aren't going after me like this because they're just left to do what they want to do. Notice what he says there in verse 11. God hands me over to these ruffians. God, you're in control. You're the reason that all this is happening. I mean, you gotta credit Job keeping his theology correct. Nobody goes up to Job and says, well, you know, Job, God's not a part of this. Job says, oh, yes, he is. He's very much a part of this. But fourthly, God has attacked Job continually. Continually. He has set me up as a target. He has set me up as a target. And Job says here, starting in verse 12, you know, at one time I was enjoying God's blessing. At one time, Life was going well. Had my 10 kids, had my servants, had my livestock. Things were going so well. But now, it's like God has put a bullseye on my back. And he's taking out his arrows, and he just got him. Here, let's do another one. Got him again. Got him again. His life suddenly changed. Says God, it's like God's taken me by the neck and just shaken me. Made me target practice. And he doesn't miss. Job could be saying at this point, where is this love of God? Where is this kind God? This is my life. And Job is left to wonder if there is a good and kind and loving God. For look at all that I've gone through. And you consider what Job has gone through. The mockery of his friends. The unrecognizable physical features that he now bears. And even being forsaken by God. And some of us may say, I can't imagine anyone having to go through that. Especially a righteous man. How terrible is that? But may I remind you, there was a perfect man that endured all this. Job was not a perfect man. Job could not say, I don't deserve this, because we all deserve punishment from God by nature. But there was a perfect man who was mocked. Job mentions the fact that men even spit at me. There was a perfect man who was spit at and mocked and persecuted. There was a perfect man who at one time would even cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that perfect man was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some ways, Job is a shadow of that which is to come in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ endured all that for our sake. Jesus Christ endured all that, that we might know the forgiveness of sin, and that we might have a relationship with God. And so when you read Job's account, and you say, I can't imagine such a righteous man going through that, how can we ever imagine a perfect man going through that, who loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross that we might have the forgiveness of sin? And we hear Job, we're reminded of what Christ went through for us. That one who was so persecuted that he became unrecognizable, despised, and rejected by men, and went to the cross. Well, let us move on to notice very briefly Job's view of himself. Job's view of himself. Verses 17 to 22 follow. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin, and thus my horn in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping. Deep darkness is on my eyelids. And although there is no violence in my hand, and my prayer is pure, O earth, do not cover my blood, and let there be no resting place for my cry. Even now, behold, my witness is in the heaven, and my advocate is on high. My friends are my scoffers. My eyes weep to God. Oh, that a man might plead with God as a man pleads with his neighbor. For when a few years are past, I shall go the way of no return. Here now Job sets before us a view of his own condition. And Job is confessing in this that his conscience is clear. First of all, Job says life is hard. Life is hard. Job's experiencing some real physical difficulties. I mean, I don't think we fully understand or comprehend what Job's physical features were like. He had these boils, and they were so uncomfortable that he took some pieces of pottery and would scrape himself so that now they're bleeding and there's pus and there's maggots. And he's been sitting here in this misery this very long time, even to the point that now his clothes are sticking to him. They're sticking to him. This is not how Job wanted to live his life. This is hard. My face is red from weeping. There are dark rings around my eyes, verse 16. Mr. Ash says, the shadow of death was visible in his grief-stricken face. Man, life is difficult. But secondly, Job's heart is right. Job's heart is right. Job believes his sins are forgiven. There is no violence in my hands, and my prayers are pure. Job is saying, I've got a clear conscience towards God and towards man. I have no violence against other men, and I have no violence against God. God hears my prayers. I am a righteous man. I have, as Psalm 24 says, I have clean hands and a pure heart. Job, heart is right. But then thirdly, isn't it interesting? Now what does Job do? Job says, and my witness is in heaven. My witness is in heaven. In other words, Job is saying, though men may not know, though men may not comprehend the truth, Job says this, heaven knows. Heaven knows. God is my witness. And remember, Job has cried out, God, come down. Let us hear from you. Vindicate me. Job is saying basically this, I'm willing to stand before Almighty God who will tell you that I am a man of integrity. And would that God would plead as one neighbor pleads for another. You know, the illustration is this. You have a neighbor and he's been accused of wrongdoing, but you know this neighbor, and so you plead on his behalf. I know he didn't do this. I know he did what was right, and he's pleading. I've met him. I know him. We're close. And Job is saying this, I want God to do that for me. If I'm a hypocrite, who's going to know it more than anybody else? It's God. You know, we can fool our neighbors. We can fool our spouses. We can fool one another. But I'll never fool God. I can pretend I'm something that I'm not around certain people. You know, I mean, be a pastor. You know, be a pastor. When people find out you're a pastor, they can put on a show. They can put on a show. Speaking to a guy this week, and he says something to me about, well, when you're in pain, do you say, and he used God's name in vain and so forth? And I said, when I'm in pain, it hurts, but I wouldn't say what you said. And a few minutes later, he came over to me and says, are you a religious man? To which I said, I don't know about a religious man, but I'm a man who knows God. And he says, I am so sorry that I use God's name in vain in front of you. I'm so sorry. And I said, apology accepted. But the thing he needs to realize is, God's listening, man. Why do you care what I think? I mean, I appreciate that you do care what I think, but God's hearing you. And we do the same thing. We pretend as though we're something we're not. We put it on a show, man. It's a play. But it's not real. And what Job is saying is, I am willing to have God testify as to what I am. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to cry to God and say, God, you know me altogether. You reveal. Listen, you're not going to be a hypocrite before God. It's not going to happen. God knows. God knows. And Job recognizes that. And he says, my witness is in heaven. I do need a mediator. I need help. I need one who can bring conflicting sides together. That's what a mediator does. And Job says, I know where that will come. Now, it's amazing to me because, I mean, Job is still living in darkness as far as compared to the light that we now have. I mean, I don't know if Job, what does it mean that Satan's going to, that Satan's head's going to be crushed? How's that going to happen? What does that mean? But I believe God's going to do it. That the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. I believe that. But he didn't have the light that we have in Jesus Christ. But he knew that there is a mediator and he will plead my cause. And so Job says, I have a witness in heaven. Now Job says also, I know I'm going to die. Death is coming. And in some ways, Job is saying, let it come because that'll put an end to all my troubles. Maybe some of us have gone through some challenges and we just thought, bring death on, please. Because that'll bring an end to all this. And that's what Job feels like. Now, Job never threatens suicide. Doesn't happen. He doesn't say, I'm going to get rid of my misery. I'll just kill myself. Now, he's asked God to kill him. But he didn't want to kill himself. He knows death is coming. But he also knows that in heaven there's a mediator. And so his hope is in that. Now when we come to chapter 17, he goes back to the doldrums and says, you know, here's my future, it's going to be the grave. And we'll look at that this afternoon, God willing. But let me ask you, do you have a mediator between you and God? Do you have one who will plead your cause before God? I sometimes, maybe wrongly, I don't know, use my imagination and what it'll be like to stand before God one day.
Do you ever think what it'll be like to stand before God? I'm thinking, man, that's going to be a frightful thing. That's what I think oftentimes. Me standing before God? What chance do I have? But I imagine on that occasion, there's going to be one who's going to put his arm around me and say, he's one of mine. He's with me. And God will say, welcome to my heaven. Because that one who's standing there with me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm not going to get to heaven because of what I've accomplished or who I am. God's not going to say, welcome to heaven, because you know what? I saw there was one Sunday where all your grandchildren and children were in church. Hey, come on in. My only hope will be in Christ, who will be that mediator between me and God. Well, Job has a few more things to say. God willing, we'll open them up this evening. Let's pray. Or this afternoon. Father, again, how we give you thanks for your word. How we give you thanks for just the honesty of your word. Here's a Job who's hurting. And he says some hard things about you and what you're doing. But yet, Father, you continue to show him mercy and grace. May that encourage us to press on. And how we give you thanks in the midst of all the pain. He's never forgotten. There is a God. And this God will be my vindication. That He will provide a mediator who will plead my cause. Father, how we give you thanks for that faith. And pray that those of us may know that we know the mediator. That by faith, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That we might be reconciled to you. And so take your word and do a work in our hearts and lives that will bring most glory and honor unto your name. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.